Welcome to Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us this week for 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20 with Pastor John King.
Now last week, Paul covered the topic of Christians suing one another. You know, in the corrupt secular court system of the day, we talked about that. What a spectacle it was. Out in the open square is when people would take others to court. And he was kind of upset because they were doing it, you know, before this secular court. And he's like, you know, you guys could settle this in-house. You don't have to do this. You don't have to take your brother or sister to court. He reminded them that one day as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one day the Bible promises, and he reminded us that we'll actually judge others. We'll judge men and we'll judge angels. That's our future, you know, as in our redeemed bodies with the Lord Jesus. So he's kind of like, if you can't settle the issues now, think about what it's going to be like in eternity. Paul considered this type of behavior to be basically an utter failure. They were failing in their witness. And he challenged him about the need to sometimes take an offense, you know, take a hit for the team. Sometimes it's okay to take somebody's offense and not make a big deal out of it. We can solve minor problems. That doesn't mean we don't address our problems and our disputes between one another, but we can do this in love in the body of Christ. Paul was upset because they seemed to have forgotten what acting like true believers was. So when you look at that, if you have your Bibles open and you look back to that big sin list, the reason Paul brought that forth was to kind of remind them is like, you know, these folks are not going to go to heaven. If they live this life, they're not going to go to heaven. And he had this long list of sins. He said, and you guys are acting the same way. It's acting like you're not Christians. He even listed the mark of those given over to idolatry, adultery, homosexuality. There were drunkards, extortioners, etc. So having finished his corrective rebuke, he reminded them in verse 11, you can look back at that, he says, and such were some of you. And that's a key statement, because if you leave that sin list by itself and you present it to one another, you present it to others, it doesn't give you much hope. You'd probably want to leave the church right now. But verse 11 is very important. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's a big comfort to me, and I believe it is for you as well. Nobody is without sin. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But Paul was trying to get their attention. Now today we're going to see how Paul tackles another problem. When you hear the problem, you might have guessed it had something to do with sexual immorality, because that's what the church was somewhat famous for. And we talked about that in earlier chapters. We talked about sexual immorality within a family, incest between a son and his wife's or father's wife. We talked about it in general last week. And today we're going to talk about it as something that was happening, you know, within the church and outside the church. And our main point of understanding today is to recognize the importance that you and I have of glorifying God with our bodies. It's important. What we do with our body is very important. There's three, if you're taking notes, there's three points I'd like to bring forth today. The first is glorify God in your body and realize that true freedom in Christ has limits. Glorify God in your body, but recognize that true freedom has limits. Number two, glorify God in your body and understand the connection that you have as a Christian. There's a spiritual connection with Christ. And number three, glorify God in your body. Do with it what it was designed for. We're going to learn about that, and I hope it helps you today. So before we get going too much further, let's go ahead and let's turn to our passage. I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we'll pray and start. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Paul states, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we need to pay close attention to your word today. I need to know what's true, and I need to know what you want us to say. And we see your word here. We've brought it forth. And so, Lord, give us the grace to understand. Give us the conviction to do what's necessary. If there's changes that need to be made in any of our lives, Lord God, let this word be as a surgeon's blade, as a sharp sword that corrects us and ultimately restores us to right relationship with you. Go before us right now, Lord God, as we tackle this very serious issue in our society. And we learn from you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So glorify God in your body. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. He's quoting a very famous, often used slogan. It was probably very popular in the Corinthian times. And if you have an NIV or a New Living Translation Bible, it says, they added, you say all things are lawful for me. So he's kind of repeating back to the folks in the church. He's like, you know, you guys say all things are lawful for me. Meaning lawful, by lawful he means permissible. Within your power to do something. Now, you know, another thing to consider is Paul would also be, while he was fellowshipping with the Corinthians and he was there for a year and a half, he would often probably say something along those lines because he came out of a very strict Jewish or Judaic system where they had, you know, by the time Jesus was crucified, they had 625 laws and rules and regulations. And being free in Christ, he would say, now all things are lawful for me. But he would generally be referring to days of the week and special holidays and the type of food he ate. And it's likely that these church members were discussing this freedom in Christ and saying, you know, we're free to eat whatever we want. We don't have to obey these certain festive holidays, especially those with a Jewish background. And we can have sex with anybody we want to as well. Kind of slid that in there. And Paul says, but all things are not helpful. He says, you say all things are lawful. And he reminds him, he says, but all things are not helpful. So our first point is true freedom has limits. And there's a reason why. The first limit, he says, all things are not helpful. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. What's permissible is not our only guide for behavior. You know, it's not the only thing that drives what we do. You know about today's society. You know how things are, you know, slowly but surely, so many things are becoming legal under the law as we move forward. Not so slowly sometimes, very quickly. But as Christians, we have to know the limits. We have to realize what true freedom is. And the same was true in there in Corinth. And you often hear the things like, look, I'm only doing what comes natural. I'm simply obeying my instincts. Or I have needs too. You ever heard that? Those are the kind of things we say when we're driven by our flesh, not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So just because it's legal, it doesn't make it helpful. It's not expedient. It's not profitable. Another limit. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. See, that's the problem with our supposed freedom. When we give ourselves into anything we want to do, well, then it becomes our master. We become the slave once again. He says, brought under the power of any. When we give into the urges and desire of our body, bad things can happen. You have addictions, you have health problems, spiritual strongholds, just to name a few. Now, think about it when you think back in the beginning when Adam and Eve were created and God gave them the earth, he gave them the beautiful garden, and he gave them all the animals. What did he say that they could do? He said that they would have dominion. They would be in charge of all of God's creation. And that's the way God meant it. So we're not supposed to be a slave to anything on this earth by God's design. That is not what God's called us to do. Men and women were originally supposed to control all things upon the earth. So test yourself. Can you preserve your self-control? Can you control what you take in? Can you even control your emotions and your body? And most of us would say, yes, I can. Sometimes it's difficult. And when it gets hard, oftentimes we realize we're not, oftentimes not being led by the Spirit if we're Christians. Because one of the great things about being a Christian, born again, is that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your heart and in your life. And now you have the control. You have the ability to fight the temptations and the sin in your life. But if that's absent, or you're not walking with the Spirit, you're not walking in fellowship with God, it becomes very difficult. Life can be very difficult. Difficult enough as it is. We read in John 8:36, it says, therefore, if the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, that's been misunderstood as well. By misunderstanding Christian liberty and freedom, they, the church at Corinth, fail to realize that Christ doesn't free us to sin. He frees us from sin. Now he goes into verses 13 and 14. We see an analogy, kind of an interesting analogy. He says, foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods. This was apparently another Greek slogan. And we all know that God certainly created food to satisfy our stomach. We enjoy the fruits of our labor, if you will. We enjoy good food. And God created it for that purpose. Exactly what God created it for. But when they start to carry this practice over to sexual practices, they've crossed the line. And I'm talking about sexual indulgences outside the bounds of marriage. In other words, they tried to say that the appetite for food and sex were the same. Same thing. And Paul says, no. Now, why would they have thought that? I mean, there's got to be some kind of reason why, you know, they had believed that, look, these things are okay. Whatever I want to do, whatever I want to eat, whatever I want to do in the realm of sex, I can do it. We need to remember the Greek culture. It had a philosophy. It was put forth by the famous Greek philosopher Plato. And that philosophy basically says this. It views a person's physical body and their spirit, because they believed that you had an eternal soul, being totally separate, having no connection whatsoever. So whatever you did with your body didn't even matter in the afterlife. That was the principle, the philosophy that they had. It had no eternal significance or consequence, whatever you did. But we're going to see different today. We're going to see what God says about that. When he talks about the stomach, he says, but God will destroy both it and them. It's not going to last. This appetite for food is not something we're going to carry into heaven. Although I believe there will be food. The point is this, the stomach and food have their purpose. Therefore, they are to be used for that purpose and for that purpose alone. They are to feed the body, not to control the body. Man is not to indulge his stomach and give in to its urges, letting it enslave his body. A proverb that may not be my favorite, yours either, Proverbs 20:3-2, it says, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. That's that serious. I don't think, obviously I don't do that. So, getting on in years, I suppose. And I still think about it. If I went ahead and just did whatever I wanted to do, I think I'd have two food groups, wouldn't I? like pasta and ice cream or something. That's all I'd ever eat, right? Or more. So it's not always good. But he says here, he's very clear to say, now the body is not for sexual immorality. Unlike the stomach and its need for food, the body is not designed for fornication and sexual gratification. The body was, when we talk about sex, within the context of marriage between a man and a woman, sex is part of life. And it has a place in carrying on the human race and in building an intimate and strong union and foundation for the family. That's what God allows it for. But sex was given to the body. The body was not created for sex. We got to think differently. Sex belongs to the body. The body does not belong to sex, in other words. Our world doesn't tell us that. Again, natural instincts, natural things we want to do. And he goes on, he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the body is for the Lord. That's what he designed us for. That's what he designed our bodies for. And the Lord for the body. The Lord owns us. If you're a Christian, you know, you're not your own anymore. Jesus Christ owns your body. Since by his death he acquired a special ownership in mankind. And after his resurrection, he was exalted to a partnership in the divine administration. So let's notice, if you're taking notes, two things very carefully. Originally, God created the body of man and women to worship, praise, and serve him. That was the reason why we were created. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven, by the way. This is the first reason the very first reason our bodies exist. When we realize why our bodies exist in light of the scriptures, it comes together a lot nicer. God created the body. The second point is this. God created the body of man for the Lord to dwell in. I mean, you know, we have the Holy Spirit. This is the meaning of the phrase, the Lord for the body. So think about what you were created to do and what you have in Christ. And he goes on, he says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. That is what we look forward to, folks. Maybe, you know, you're young and you say, well, I got a lot of life to live. You know, you old folks, you can go be with the Lord, but I got stuff I want to do. I would probably say that if I was 24 or 25. I may have. No, then it was different. But anyway. But what we have to look forward to is the resurrection of believers. This body that you're looking at, maybe you don't want to look at your body in the mirror, I say, is destined to be resurrected. It will not lie in the grave forever. And it may be raptured. You know, if the Lord comes back while we're alive and raptures his church, we won't even have to go through physical death. Amen. So just as God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, he shall raise up our bodies from the dead. That's one of the biggest promises and one of the best promises we all have. That deserves an amen. Philippians 3, 20, 21, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship lies. From which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Write that scripture down, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Study that. That's a great encourager for all of us. Now, unlike this pagan view of separation between your body and your soul, bodily resurrection for a Christian is the foundation of our eternal hope. It's the basis. It's the foundation of our eternal hope. So what you and I do with our bodies here on earth matters a whole lot. It matters a whole lot. David Guzik kind of sums this whole thing I've been saying. It bears repeating. He says, one day God will destroy our stomachs in the sense of being dependent on food and affected by hunger. Though there will be food and eating in heaven, I agree with that. Yet, our bodies themselves, in their moral character, relevant to our sexual conduct, will be raised up by the Lord at the resurrection. So what we do with our bodies in regard to food does not affect us in the same way as what we do with our bodies in regard to sex. It's different. Remember back in Romans 12, we said, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He was saying, look, in light of all that you have in Christ, it's common sense. It only makes sense. It's reasonable that you would submit, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. On to our next point. Glorify God in your body, and it's helpful to understand the connection. Paul tells us about the connection we have, the very special connection you have as a member of Christ. And we know from the problems in society, we're going to talk about that, that we don't seem to get it. We don't seem to recognize the seriousness of sexual immorality. You know, it seems like no big deal. But the Bible says otherwise. Paul says in verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Quick answer, certainly not. Again, we're talking about possession here. The Lord owns us. He says the believer's body truly belongs to Christ. Christ died for us. He paid a ransom for our bodies with his body. Therefore, the believer owes Christ his life and his body. You know, most of what we read in the New Testament and in the Bible is a response to God's goodness. And it's a correction because we're always going in one direction or the other, oftentimes. And the Lord would have us take his way, go by the word of God. That's why we come to church. That's why we have fellowship. And so we need to, we always say, what would Jesus do in your life if he was sitting on the couch while you were watching whatever was on TV? You know, because we tend to kind of push him out of the way when we want to watch our special programs, right? But it's a very sobering thought. We become a part of, we share in God's nature. It's a spiritual fact. In 2 Peter verse 1, 3, and 4, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, when we say saved, think about it that way. Having escaped. Think about saved to a point where we actually share in Christ's divine nature. So given that spiritual fact, he asks sort of a rhetorical question. Like I said earlier, shall I then take the members of a Christ, those who have been redeemed and given that partaking in that spiritual nature, and then go sleep with a prostitute, is what he's saying. Certainly not. See, that's what the church was doing. They were coming to church on Sunday or whenever they met. But during the week, some of them were going out and, you know, being with the prostitutes. The city of Corinth, okay, the city of Corinth had an actual temple, the temple of Aphrodite. It was designed, she was the sex goddess. And they had 1,000 prostitutes there on duty. You know, they were there to, you know, they make this actual disgusting worship come to life, if you will. And apparently members of the church were involved in this false worship. They were exercising their freedom, and their liberty had gone astray. And that's the whole reason Paul's talking to them. He's saying, you know, not all things are profitable. And so he's reasoning them through spiritual truth, and he's reasoning with them through his knowledge and understanding of the nature of our bodies with Christ. And that's why we get the Bible to us to do the same thing. And they were blowing their witness. Think about it, you know, calling people to the Lord, come join my church, and on Wednesdays we go to the temple and hang out. You know, people see through that kind of stuff. They would see through it on our day. If, you know, we decided we would frequent the drinking establishments on a regular basis as part of our midweek you know, for some of us. People see through that. Why would you want to join, you know, why would you want to call yourself a Christian if you're going to live like that? He gets a little bit deeper into it in verses 16 and 17. He says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? This word joined means to cleave or to clave, fastened from the word kala, which means glue, stuck together. And then he quotes from Genesis 2:24. He says, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Paul reminds us of how God sees two people who are having sexual relations. God's eyes, what he sees one person. So sex is more than just a physical act. It involves the entire person. Your physical, your emotions, and your moral. It's very deep. It affects a lot more. It's not just something that with the food and all the other things, it's not the same. But he says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So since you have the Holy Spirit living within you, everywhere you go and everything you do involves the Lord. Therefore, what we do with our bodies is what we do with Christ, is what he's saying. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it is not his, and he will one day pay for it. Sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank. There is safety, security, and he will collect dividends. So we need to understand the connection to be equipped to glorify God in our bodies. Our final point, glorify God in your body by doing what it was designed to do. Do what it was designed for, and that's to glorify God. Our bodies were never designed by God for sexual immorality, and here we're going to learn why. In verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. It's a metaphor to flee, to run. In other words, be like Joseph. And we saw in the book of Genesis the perfect example. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis in chapter 39, Joseph lived in his master's house, Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was constantly enticing him and trying to get him to lie with her. And Genesis 39:11. It finally came to this point. He says, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside. So she had apparently made that arrangement. And she caught him, verse 12, by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he ran outside. So we want to be like Joseph, especially, you know, men. Be like Joseph. We don't want to be like Samson. You remember the story of Samson. The tragic end. His eyes were gouged out. Here he was, a slave to the Philistines. And the way he got redemption was he pulled the entire temple down upon him. He died in a crash and a failed life, really. Although he brought 3,000 Philistines with him. And he still, you know, the Bible says we're going to see Samson someday. But when you ask him, he would tell you it was not worth it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. The only sin that the Bible says for us to flee from is sexual immorality. The only sin. Oftentimes we're instructed by the Lord, if you remember from Ephesians, to put on the whole armor of God and to stand fast and to stand firm in our faith. But this one you flee from. This one you run from. He says every sin, now this is where we see that it is actually different. But let me say, God doesn't hate it worse than he hates other sins. Let's understand that. He doesn't have an unusual hatred toward, but what it does to us is different than what other sins do. It has a stronger punch. It has a built-in pain, if you will, one pastor said. It has a lasting effect. He says we're not to try to be brave and resist this lustful passion for sexual immorality because it's like playing with fire. It's easy to underestimate. It's not a time for reasoning. It's a time to flee. So every sin that a man does is outside the body, but look at this. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. How? How does that happen? Well, it's obvious. You guys know it. Well, the whole point is sexual sins are different. If you're guilty of overeating, you can stop and lose weight. If you're guilty of drunkenness, you can stop drinking and stay sober. But sexual sins, as we said, have more built-in pain. They have more of a lasting effect. Paul isn't saying that sexual immorality is worse than other sins, but he does teach that sexual sin has a unique effect on the body. The effect we often see is physical, but it's also moral and spiritual. It's also physical and emotional as well. When you look at statistics, you know, just recently, you hear it all the time. Sexually transmitted diseases in the United States, especially among young people, there are about 20 million new cases of STDs each year in the United States. Each year, new cases. Half of these infections are in people between the ages of 15 and 24. And there's several reasons for that. One is that their bodies are more susceptible to it. Fast facts from the Centers for Disease Control. In 2018, recent surveillance report, you can go online for yourself, Centers for Disease Control. Newborn deaths from syphilis, there's a 22% increase from 2017 to 2018, just in 1 year. You have chlamydia, 1.8 million cases, a 19% increase from 2014. Gonorrhea, 63% increase since 2014. Primary and secondary syphilis, 71% increase since 2014. I could go on and on and on. The fact of the matter is obviously our society doesn't realize the seriousness of sexual sin and what it does to your body. Sexual sin also leads to higher rates of divorce. Infidelity is the number one, the top reason of top 10 reasons for divorce. Every time they take a poll, infidelity is number one. And multiple studies have indicated that premarital sex elevates the risk of infidelity and divorce. And a report from Focus on the Family, they say this. It says, science is now showing us what our grandmothers and pastors knew all along. Having sex with someone who is not our spouse can have a real, measurable, and harmful impact upon later relationships. When we give ourselves away, and sex is a full giving of ourselves away, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to someone outside the commitment and protection of marriage, it breaks down an important part of us, making our future relationships more unhealthy and difficult to sustain. 2011 from Focus on the Family. The person joined to the Lord is one spirit, and the point is graphic. The believer's union with Christ is much stronger than any physical relationship. We think we can throw them away. Christ and the believer become one spirit, and the Spirit connects them in the greatest possible union. You know, when he says, I never leave you nor forsake you, he means that. And he's a part of our body. So our whole point today, folks, is what we do with our bodies is very important. Last couple verses. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and if you're not your own? Earlier in our book, in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 3, we saw in chapter 3, verse 16, that collectively here today, and any time a church gathers, it's like the temple of God. The Lord is present in our midst. But also, we are kind of like miniature temples, if you will, each one of us, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So it's a very unique thing. So we take the Lord with us wherever we go, but when we gather, it's even more powerful in some ways. He says, your body is a temple whom you have from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. A man does not receive the Spirit of God by working for him. He receives the Spirit of God as a gift of God. And he goes on to say that you're not your own. Again, when we realize that God lays claim to our body, that we don't own our bodies, not anymore, that our bodies were bought at a price. Therefore, we are now servants of God. Here's an illustration. Preben Vang wrote this. He said, what would happen if a person were to walk up in the front of the church right here and start doing heroin in front of everybody? Or how about spray painting the walls while we're all here, while we're all present? Despite the horror and the outcry from all of us, you know, we'd say, stop, what are you doing? And the reason we would say that is because, the person's response is somewhat like this, saying, look, this is my church, and I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to do what I want. And just like what you say about with our own body, I'm going to do what I want. What I do in my church is none of your business. Our response would be to say that this building is a space that belongs to God. It is set apart for His worship and is shared by others who have a stake in its upkeep and its purity. In this passage, Paul is saying that we must look at what we do with our bodies the same way. Our bodies were set aside for worship, to worship God. In the final verse, he says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." When we say glorify, that means to worship. We talk about worship, think about it in a new way. Think about worship as a way of keeping your body pure and sound. That's worship. And of course, it applies to more than our sexual conduct. If our bodies belong to Jesus, we also have no right to be idle with or wasteful of what belongs to Him. Our bodies should be put to use glorifying God. Charles Spurgeon says this about your body. He says, "Your body was a willing horse when it was in the service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ." So maybe some of you are here today and you know, you may be somebody here today, yourself or somebody you know, is guilty of sexual immorality. And you might be wondering, if it's a stronghold in your life, you might be wondering, what can I do? Well, let's look to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. You might want to turn there if you haven't. It's up there too as well. He says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded to us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." In verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now, Jesus didn't sugarcoat it, that's for sure. He calls it sin. But thankfully, He offers forgiveness and a new life if she will forsake her sin. Today, He offers the same for you and I. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us next week as we continue through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, line by line. God bless.